Good morning, church. Before we enter the Word of God this morning, let us approach our Lord in prayer.
Oh, Father God, we are gathered here at your church in West Oneonta, Lord, because we desire to know you, and Lord, to know you more deeply. As we enter your Word this morning, Father, we ask that you would speak to us, that you would speak to each one here today, Lord, that needs to hear your voice, the voice of our good shepherd. And so, Lord, I echo the silent prayers and supplications of each one here, of these, my brothers and sisters. God, in particular, we continue to pray for Stephen, Loretta, John, and Jackie, Lord, that you would continue to bring healing and comfort to these, your children. Lord, as always, we praise you for what you have already done, and we thank you for bringing good report back to us. Lord, we also lift up Tara to you, that you would continue to bring healing to her arm, and God, give her peace in this season of calm that you have brought about in your providence. Father, we pray that you would be near to us in each of our needs, and we pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
So we've spent some weeks or so thus far in the book of Ecclesiastes, but we only briefly touched on the type of literature found therein, right? We know that each text of Scripture is given to us with a context, and in order to rightly interpret the text, we need to look at the genre of literature in which the text is written. So wisdom literature, like Ecclesiastes is, has a unique role in Scripture. It seeks to make sense of life in this temporal realm that you and I live in. The wisdom literature grapples with the complexities of navigating our human experience. We all have questions, right? We all have matters of faith that you and I struggle with. Things that maybe we don't understand, and even at times maybe doubts that we have. We struggle with the paradoxes of existence, and many of us, the mysteries of God's providence is one of those things that we just can't wrap our minds around. The wisdom literature is not like the law, it's not like the historical narratives. Instead, it presents truths in a way that requires an understanding of the context in which they were delivered, and even more than that, requires us to approach the text with discernment, meditating on the Scripture, and seeking the Lord to rightly understand it. Why? Because ultimately these texts tug at our very hearts. When we meditate on them, especially Ecclesiastes, we begin to question everything around us. Is this my experience? Is this the experience of my friends, my family, my church? But it has to be right? Because it's in the Bible. But if we approach the text with that mentality, we come to the answer of not exactly, right? Yes, the answers are there, but going through these texts requires that we slow down and wrestle with these questions and the answer that the Bible provides, rather than seeking instant gratification, immediate answers, because sometimes it's not just right in front of us. Friends, what this means is that not every verse from such literature is going to be easily interpreted, understood, or applied to the believer's life. And yet, it is still the Word of God, therefore it is our responsibility to do so. Up to this point, we've gone through half of Ecclesiastes. We've seen Qohelet, the teacher, has set out to see what is good under the sun. And that from the very beginning, he concluded that apart from God, life is completely and utterly meaningless. And who here today has never felt that sense of existential dread? Who here has never sat down and question, what is the point of all of this? Over and over and over again, Qohelet views every aspect of human endeavor that he explored to be like trying to catch smoke in your hand. It's like trying to catch the wind, NIV translates it. Last time we were in Ecclesiastes, we saw that that would be in Ecclesiastes 6 was the last time he would use that term. Now, today as we enter into Ecclesiastes 7, we're going to see a shift. Labor and toiling are no longer the focal points of man's existence, but rather are replaced by a recognition of mankind's incomplete knowledge. It's as if Qohelet has grown in age. He has matured from youth into adulthood. Now, many of us here have had that experience, right? When we were children, we learned. We learned how to walk, how to talk. We learned how to make friends, build relationships. Maybe we picked up some skills along the way. We went through school, right? And all of a sudden, usually sometime within your teenage years, that wonder that you had as a child begins to dissipate. And all of a sudden, you know everything. You were able to, or so you thought, to make decisions that you knew were right. I really miss being that teenager who had all the answers. And with that, you begin to develop your sense of identity. The one that you went through your high school years into your young adult years with. And maybe some of us still carry pieces of that identity with us today. And still, each step along the way, whether we know it or not, we, like Qohelet, are learning. We are acquiring wisdom. So then what do? Do we take what we have become, and during or after our formative years, we enter the workforce, right? And we begin to try to build. We begin to try to find our place in this broken world that seems to make little to no sense most of the time. We do good, we get evil in return. We dedicate our lives to a job, and maybe all of a sudden we lose that job. We put all that we are into a relationship. Maybe that relationship is lost through sickness, death, or interpersonal issues. And these things that don't make sense happen. And we sit there and we wonder, how can this be? Now, the wisdom literature doesn't always answer this in a way that we may like. Take Job as an example. Why do bad things happen to good people, right? Because I'm God and you're not. Ouch. That's a tough lesson. Obviously, I'm oversimplifying it. But what such literature does show us is how to respond to the cavalcade of situations that this temporal life will put in our path. And so a dichotomy is created. There are the wise and there are the foolish, those who have wisdom and those who do not. Now, no one wants to be a fool, right? We all desire to be wise. But the fact of the matter is, for many of us, there was a time in our youth where we were fools. Even in those moments that we thought we were wise. There were times where we did things that today we would never even consider as a viable option, right? Why? Because we have grown in wisdom. Now, we'll see that Qohelet, who previously set out to find meaning in this broken world, the teacher who found that earthly pleasure and carnal gratification are meaningless, that advancement is meaningless, that building and accomplishing are meaningless, that even wisdom is meaningless, apart from God, has reached this point of maturity. The wisdom that he had previously rejected as futility now becomes his focus. So with these thoughts in mind, today we enter Ecclesiastes chapter 7. A good name is better than fine perfume, and the day of death better than the day of birth. This verse starts with an interesting contrast. A good name is better than fine perfume. Having a good name, being known for your integrity, is better than the luxuries that one may acquire in this earthly life. Reminds me of a plaque that my father gave me when I was a kid. It had this poem. It went, you got it from your father. It was all he had to give. So it's yours to use and cherish for as long as you may live.
You may lose the watch he gave you. It can always be replaced. But a black mark on your name can never be erased. The poem ends with the word, speaking of your name, make sure you guard it wisely. After all is said and done, you'll be glad the name is spotless when you give it to your son. And this poem always stuck with me. And it's really nice to know that it's a biblical truth as well. Indeed, there is a temptation. There's a temptation that people have to forego their integrity. There's a temptation that people have to cut corners, right? To do what is expedient, even if it isn't always right. Our contractors and tradesmen here in church today can probably vouch for this fact, I would think. Because there are many times where we walk into a job, where you're going to repair something for someone else, and you find that whoever was there before you completely botched the job or did something wrong, they did something cheaply, and it's like, I cannot believe people get away with working like this. But isn't it true that once that comes to light, once such people have done that to one too many people, the reputation of the initial contractor is immediately tarnished. Their name becomes associated with shoddy work, with cutting corners, with dishonesty. I mean, even in my business, I've lost out to companies that I know do shoddy work. And I got to say, it is the most frustrating thing in the world because you know that the person is not going to be happy with the service and products that they are going to receive. But that's the power of a name. It carries the weight of our actions, whether they're good or whether they're bad, and it sticks with us. So Kohelet's point here is that a good name built through integrity and faithfulness is far more valuable than any luxury or material possession that we might acquire on this side of eternity. And this ties back to the very nature of the wisdom literature. It teaches us to live in accordance with what it is that the Lord calls of us. Our reputation, then, is not just something that is given to us by the world. It's a reflection of the choices that we have made before the Lord. So the question for us is this. Are we building a legacy of faithfulness and integrity that will outlast the fleeting comforts and luxuries of our temporal life? Why then is the day of death better than the day of birth? Let me word it another way. We enter this world with nothing, no reputation, no wealth, no cars or homes to worry about. We enter this world in a state that we haven't earned anything. Now, the day we die, all of our works, everything that we've spent our lives striving for, if we ran our race well, will be recapitulated on. It will be celebrated. But our society is a little different, and this is where cultural context for Ecclesiastes becomes important. Remember, Solomon is writing this in an honor-shame culture. The greatest outcome of one's life, in his view, would be to be remembered and celebrated by the subsequent generations, that Rehoboam would proudly be able to boast, I am the son of Solomon. That's why in the previous chapter, we saw the man with 100 children, right? He had all the things to show. He had a successful life. He was scorned in death, and that man was worse off than a stillborn child. Verse 2, it is better to go to a house of mourning than to go to a house of feasting, for death is the destiny of everyone. The living should take this to heart. Well, that's just depressing. The house of mourning is better than the house of feasting. This is a tough verse for us, right? I mean, show of hands, who here enjoys mourning? I didn't think so. It feels counterintuitive, right? Who here would really prefer sorrow over celebration? Apparently none of you. Now, Kohelet's not saying that we should seek out sadness, right? He's
pointing us to a deeper idea. We learn lessons when we face the reality of life's brevity, of how short our lives are. Feasting is enjoyable, right? But it's fleeting. Right? We have our agape dinner and it comes to an end. No more feasting. Feasting often and celebrating often distracts us from these weightier matters of life. Mourning, on the other hand, forces us to confront our mortality, the frailty of the things that exist within this temporal realm, and to reflect on how we are living. It's in moments of loss or sorrow that we often gain the clearest perspective on what truly matters. Right? For those of you who know my testimony, you'll know that this is particularly close to my heart. So Kohelet pulls us out of the pursuit of instant gratification and into reflection on the eternal. The fact of the matter is, once we cross over to the other side of eternity, the game's over, right? It was appointed for man to die once, then judgment. So wisdom comes from slowing down and wrestling with life's hard questions. What are we building with our lives? Are we living with integrity? Are we leaving behind a good name? Are we seeking God's wisdom in a world where so much, everything that we know, is going to pass away? So in this case, the House of Mourning teaches us to live with the end in mind, not out of despair, right? But to ensure that when our time does come, we have lived wisely. We have lived in a way that honored God. Verse 3, frustration is better than laughter, because a sad face is good for the heart. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of pleasure. So Kohelet elaborates on this earlier thought. He explains that the wise heart gravitates towards mourning, while the foolish heart seeks out pleasure and distraction in the house of celebration, right? This distinction isn't about denying joy. It's not about avoiding laughter, right? It's about where we find wisdom, where we find growth. The wise understand that life's hardships bring us valuable lessons that temporary joy festivities cannot. Think about it like this. When we face loss, right? When we face difficult times, aren't we forced by the circumstances to ask, why is this happening? Don't we seek purpose in these things? What's the point? Why is this happening? Is there any meaning behind it? Is there any meaning behind this struggle, this season of pain? My dear brothers and sisters, in these moments, are we more likely to consider the reality of life and death and our place within God's plan? So the house of mourning isn't just a place of sorrow, but a place where wisdom is formed, where we are made to lay our hearts, even when they are broken, before God, and to listen for his voice through our pain, knowing that only our God can heal us. The foolish heart, on the other hand, seeks to avoid these things, seeks to avoid those tough realities. It hides in the house of pleasure, constantly distracting itself with pleasures and with laughter, unwilling to deal with the deeper questions that come up. The foolish heart refuses to engage these questions. It says that happiness can be found in distraction rather than facing the harsh truths of life that our temporal reality brings us. This is one of the ways that substance abuse destroys people. It's one of the ways that it hinders our growth. So we are to think about life beyond just the surface. In a world that pushes us towards instant gratification, right? It's all over the TV. Buy this product, everything will get better. The teacher urges us, slow down, reflect, consider how we are to respond to the painful seasons of life. Friends, do we try to numb ourselves with distractions? Or do we allow life's hard seasons to lead us to wisdom, to understanding, to a deeper reliance on God? The heart of the wise knows that growth comes through hardship. It is in the house of mourning that we find a clearer picture of what truly matters, our relationship with Jesus Christ and those with whom he calls. Verse 5, it is better to heed the rebuke of a wise person than to listen to the song of fools. Like the crackling of thorns under the pot, so is the laughter of fools. This too is meaningless. Now, most of us don't mind rebuking other people, but we can't stand being rebuked by others, right? And because a rebuke can be painful, so can discipline, but it's for our good. It's correction that helps us to grow. It's correction that leads us to walk in the right direction, especially when it takes place within the church. But the laughter of fools is like the crackling of thorns under a pot. Kohelet says it makes noise, yeah, but it doesn't last. It's not helpful. It's just a distraction. Look at the metaphor a little deeper, the sound of the thorns crackling might seem like it's providing warmth, but it burns out quickly. It doesn't really do anything useful. Similarly, the fun and laughter of fools might give us a temporary sense of enjoyment, but it's not fulfilling to us in the long run, right? It's here today, and it's gone tomorrow. This connects us with what we've already seen in Ecclesiastes. The teacher doesn't offer us quick fixes. He doesn't offer us instant gratification that we crave, right? Instead, he challenges you and I to take a step back, to weigh things out when things are hard. And yeah, I get it. It is so tempting. It is such a temptation to seek comfort in the things that give us a quick laugh, a quick distraction. But this comfort, trial, and adversity are part of our sanctification. It teaches us wisdom. It refines our character. And it is a way that we share in the sufferings of Christ. Extortion turns a wise person into a fool, and a bribe corrupts the heart. Now notice there's a theme here between having integrity and having wisdom, right? To lose one's integrity is to make oneself a fool. And in this vein, Kohelet is addressing two forces that can corrupt even the wisest of us, extortion and bribery. I should make a mafia joke here, but I didn't plan one out, and it's going to be funny. At least I got one chuckle. Thanks, Justin. Extortion, oppression, the unjust use of power to take advantage of others breaks people's spirits. It distorts their sense of judgment. It destroys their sense of self. This even goes for those who we know to be wise. Even the wise can be destroyed by extortion or oppression. Those who are the wise, who are usually able to navigate life with discernment, can lose their way under the weight of injustice. Oppression wears a person down, makes it difficult for them to see things clearly. It drives them to make decisions that maybe they wouldn't normally make. Because as time goes on, they see no other way out.
Similarly, a bribe corrupts the heart. When someone offers a bribe, when they use their money or influence to persuade you, what does it do?
It tempts you to forsake your integrity for personal gain. And so what was once a heart of wisdom becomes tainted by sin, by pursuit of selfish desires. The pursuit of the things of the flesh rather than the things of God. The very idea of a bribe requires compromise of one's values. And that shift in priorities can cause wisdom to unravel. So whether it's the oppression we face or the temptations to compromise ourselves, Kohelet is pointing out that even the wisest people can be influenced by these things. But the call here is to stay grounded in God's wisdom, in Scripture, even when the world around us is trying to pull us in the opposite direction. We must not let extortion or bribes, whether literal or metaphorical, corrupt our hearts, causing us to lose sight of what truly matters, our integrity before the Lord. Verse 8, the end of the matter is better than its beginning, and patience is better than pride. Do not be quickly provoked in your spirit, for anger resides in the lap of fools. My dear brothers and sisters, it's easy to start things, right? Whether it's a project, a job, a relationship, or really any life decision for that matter, it's easy to start. It's not so easy to finish. And it's even harder to finish well. But we are called to finish well in all things. It's in the completion, the resolution, and perseverance through our lives that wisdom is formed. Starting strong is good, finishing well is the goal. That's the hard part, we said. It's especially hard when you consider that inevitably people hurt us. And it's our natural desire, it's our natural inclination to seek justice. If not justice, revenge. Maybe you had a boss or a coworker who pushed you out of a job, right? Made you want to quit or made you actually quit. Maybe in the process you came up with some creative way about exactly how you were going to get even, how you were going to hurt this person back. I know no one here has any idea what that's like. Maybe you planned the moment you would quit just so perfectly that the point that you would leave, they would know, it would be perfectly and abundantly clear why you left. Or maybe you put laxatives in their water bottle. In both cases, this is not finishing well, right? Hey, I made an actually funny joke. I didn't hear any pity laughs. Finishing well means reflecting Christ in all aspects of our lives. Even when a chapter comes to an end, even when we're abused, even when we are persecuted, because it's pride that causes us to seek revenge for ourselves instead of allowing the Lord to bring about justice. And so today I posit to you that patience is better than pride. The wise person knows the value of waiting, of trusting in God's timing rather than rushing in or acting impulsively. Pride, on the other hand, is the foundation of self-reliance, of making hasty decisions that bring about regret. Patience calls for humility, making us recognize that we don't have control over everything. That's just a matter of fact. And that sometimes waiting for God's guidance, listening for our Lord's voice, is the wisest choice. So Kohelet cautions us against being quickly provoked to anger. Yes, anger is a natural response to the many injustices and frustrations that we experience on this side of eternity. But it is also something that can cause us to act foolishly. The wise then must be slow to anger, because the wise understand that unhinged reactions more often than not will add fuel to the fire, whereas those who give in to anger are more easily led by their anger rather than by God, leading to foolish decisions that harm and destroy. Destroy relationships, destroy our very integrity. Verse 10. Do not say, "Why were the old days better than these?" For it is not wise to ask such questions. And another thing, I can't imagine saying that, right? Nostalgia is an extremely powerful force for our psyche. A sound, a feeling, a scent can bring us back in time decades to the way we felt at a particular moment, for the good or for the bad. Coelho warns us against idealizing the past, a tendency that comes about when we're disillusioned with our present reality. It's really easy to look at the good old days and to think that life was simpler, life was better back then. Maybe we felt that things were more meaningful, or that the challenges that we face today are harder than those that we faced in the past. It could be a variety of things, but Coelho's telling us it is not wise to get caught up in these comparisons. Why? Because dwelling on the past blinds us to the present reality and the opportunities that God has placed in front of us in this very moment. The past is gone, while we can and should learn from it. It is not helpful, it is not wise to continually compare our current circumstances to it. The fact of the matter, more often than not, when we lose ourselves in nostalgia, we tend to not see the full picture. We forget what the past actually was because we romanticize it. The challenges that we experience today, no matter how difficult, are part of God's plan for our lives. So we need not retreat into the good old days. So the wisdom we gain comes from how we respond to the present, not from constantly looking back to a time that we think was better. So as we conclude this morning, as much as I hate those sermons that are 9.83982 ways to be a better Christian, there are 7 takeaways that I would ask you to meditate on as you go forward from this place. The reason I do that is because I realized that there were 7 application points in chapter 7, and I was like, neat. So here you go, 7. First, my dear brothers and sisters, we are called to live with integrity. We are called to live with integrity in word and action and in deed. We are to focus on building a good name. We are called to have a reputation of honesty and righteousness that is far more valuable than temporary luxuries or possessions. And so let your yes mean yes and your no mean no. Anything more than this comes from the evil one. Our integrity should be to such a high standard that people know in interacting with us. If we say yes to something, we mean yes. It's not going to be any other way. Our choices before God and our fellow man should reflect the Lord's desires for us. We are challenged by Scripture to build a legacy of faithfulness. And this legacy is the greatest apologetic we can offer for the truth of the gospel. It is the greatest argument that God exists, that Jesus Christ is Lord. Embrace the reality of life's brevity. While the house of mourning is not something we seek, we can and should allow ourselves to find wisdom in confronting our mortality. Life is fleeting. Reflecting on this reality can lead us to live with purpose and with clarity, preventing us from being distracted by life's superficial pleasures, right? Instead, we can learn to appreciate the things that do truly matter. Life's difficulties often bring wisdom that comfort and joy cannot. So instead of running from hardship, from seasons of difficulty, we should embrace them when they come, knowing that it refines our character, it helps us grow in wisdom and in sanctification. And to remember that even in times of sorrow and loss, we are forced to face these deeper questions about our lives, we can seek God who gives us purpose and comfort. Next, that wisdom grows through correction. Rebuke from wise people helps us to walk in the right direction. However, distractions, or as Kohelet says, foolish laughter, which offer temporary satisfaction, are ultimately meaningless. So rather than seeking after instant gratification, we should seek to learn from the lessons that life presents to us, because they come to us in God's providence. But they also come through correction and discipline, through those interpersonal relationships, and be willing to heed a rebuke. This one seems pretty easy. Maintain integrity in a broken world. It's not that easy, right? The fact of the matter is, even the wisest people can be swayed by extortion. The wisest people can be persuaded by bribery. So your integrity must be closely guarded, especially when faced with the temptation to compromise for personal gain. Kohelet's wisdom teaches us to stay grounded in God's ways, avoiding corruption, whether through literal or metaphorical bribes. Finish well. Because finishing well is the evidence of true wisdom. And so whether in relationships, work, or life decisions, the way we finish is what ultimately reveals our character. Patience is better than pride. Patience shows humility and trust in God's timing, while pride leads to foolish decisions. We are to endure, reflecting Christ, even in the hardest circumstances. And finally, don't idolize the past. Nostalgia for the good old days hinders our ability to appreciate the present and the opportunities that God has given us now. So dwelling on the past blinds us from our current reality. It prevents us from responding to God's plan in the present. So the wisdom of Solomon calls us to focus on how we respond to today, trusting that God is working in our present circumstances, regardless of how challenging they may be. So let's turn to God in prayer this morning. Oh, Father God, we thank you for your word, for the wisdom you inspired and brought to us through Solomon, your servant. Lord, I pray that this word would settle on our hearts. Father, that we would opt to be wise in the world of foolishness, that we would have the fortitude of character, Lord, to finish well in all things. God, we have eternity on our hearts, and you are the only one who can bring peace and purpose to us. So, Father, we ask that you help us to live in light of that fact each and every day, especially as we go forward from this place, Lord. We pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. As we go forward from this place, may the Lord bless you and keep you. Make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. In Jesus' name, amen.